Good morning. My name is Hensworth Jonas. I'm from the Twill Island nation of Antigua and Barbuda in the Eastern Caribbean. I bring you greetings from our churches there. We have the Reformed faith in common. Your church's historic witness in this city is well known to us, even in the Caribbean. And I thank God that I am able or allowed to be here with you today to share God's word on your global outreach conference. Please stand with me as I read in your hearing the Holy Scripture, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 25 to 30. I read from the New King James Version. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered by me, or to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let us pray. Speak now, Father, for your servants are listening. Change us with your word. Illuminate us by the power of your Spirit and conform us to the image of your dear Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I've entitled the message, The Challenge of Missions. The Challenge of Missions. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, over the years, from time to time, there has been a variety of wet blankets thrown over the evangelistic and missionary enterprise of the church. These are designed to discourage the cause of gospel outreach, to dampen the zeal for the extension of the kingdom of God, and cause us to retreat into the false security of a repugnant hyper-Calvinism. It seeks to eclipse the glorious zeal for lost souls that had motivated past generations by a biblical and evangelical Calvinism. The modern missions movement was driven by Reformed Christians. It was birthed in their confidence in the sovereignty of God, even in salvation. Beloved, such discouragement of the cause is inevitable. For the enemy of our souls has no interest in the expansion and growth of the church. Suppressing the extension of the kingdom is top priority for the enemy of our souls. This church, 10th Presbyterian, is clearly a church that supports missions. Generally, this means that this church supports the proclamation of Jesus Christ to every place, to every tongue, tribe, people, and nation, near or far. To proclaim Jesus Christ is to proclaim that he is God himself. Come down. And that he is the answer to the meaning of history, the answer for every life. All of the religions of this world, whether cultic or secular, and you know, of course, a secularist will not admit that they are religious, but we know better. All of the religions of this world, whether cultic or secular, claim to seek God or attempt to do the same, whether or not they use religious language or even the term God. For by the term God, we are referring to whatever, or in our case, whoever is ultimate in a person's life. Their focus is that of reaching up for God, who for the most part is generally hidden. In contrast, biblical Christianity presents Jesus Christ as the God that everybody is seeking, who has come down. We are preaching about a God who has come down to man. I do not know to what extent this is true in the developed nations, even though I suspect that it is the same everywhere. But for those of us who live in the developing world, we sometimes hear of this Christian mission being described as imperialism. The idea is that we're going to places where people already have their own religion and traditions, and we introduce our Christianity only to challenge the status quo and basically disturb those people's peace. It is suggested that we should respect the religious traditions of other cultures and not seek to impose our foreign values on them, proselytizing them with our narrow worldview. Of course, we are forced to ignore all of that because of our truth claims. The truth requires a hearing. Our generation and every generation has a problem with biblical Christianity's claim to possess exclusive truth. They have a problem with that, and we better get used to it. There is no doubt that the message of Jesus Christ is in a category all by itself. No discussion of missions can avoid this matter. Is Jesus the way, or is he a way? Is it proper and right to say and sing, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand"? The problem is not with the first part of the statement. Most people will allow us to say that we stand on Christ alone. The problem is with the latter part, the part about all other ground being sinking sand. Verse 27 of this holy text is a major point of disturbance. It is basically one of the boldest statements by the Lord Jesus. He said, "Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son." Wow! For many of you, this may be a very simple statement, but you need to think again. Please meditate on this statement, for this is the greatest claim that anyone has ever made who stood on the face of the earth and breathed this air. He said, "Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son." He's talking to other men, and he's a man. The Lord Jesus had prefaced that statement by making it abundantly clear that only the Father, only God can possibly know him. For he's suggesting that he's infinite. Wow, what a claim. Is Christian missions imperialism? Is this arrogance? Is this a veiled attempt to continue with religion what the militarism of some nations in the past did to create empires? How can anyone be so exclusive? How can anyone be so sure of himself, be so audacious, so narrow? The obvious answer is that no one should dare speak like this, except when what they are saying is absolutely and incontrovertibly true. Christian missions has clearly been slandered. It is the work that is obviously despised by the enemy of our souls. Yet, believers are called to this work, and we are told it's a great work. If we are to move forward with effectiveness, we have our work cut out for us. I submit to you right now that we must listen to these words of our Lord and do at least three things in response. One, clarify intolerance. Two, champion inclusion. Three, communicate intimacy. Now I have that nicely alliterated for you. Let's walk through this holy text concerning these issues. Number one, Christian missions must clarify intolerance. I'm looking at verses 25 and 26 of the text. And I will tell you this, wrong labels are always a source of frustration. The wrong label on a file, whether or not it is digital or on paper, can cause it to be hidden in plain sight. You know it's near at hand, for you just created it, but you just can't put your finger on it. The wrong label on chemicals can be deadly, causing untold disaster and destruction. The wrong labels on people can ruin relationships and foster hatred and fear. One of the ongoing problems of Christian missions is that it has been and will always be misunderstood and slandered. One of the challenges of the church is to fight the charge of intolerance that is put on it almost in every generation. To preach the gospel and be so narrow, you are intolerant. We have to fight this. We must fight this because we know that the opposite is true. Let us take a look at verse 25. It reads, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes." Interesting. He has hidden these things from whom? The wise and prudent. And who has he revealed them to? Babes. What exactly was our Lord saying? You know, over the years, many have misunderstood this to be a statement to the effect that educated people will always be unbelievers, you know, the wise and the prudent. And that uneducated people will believe in Christianity. Of course, this is not what the Lord means. This is certainly not what the Bible teaches. What then is the message of Christ right here? What is he saying? Our Lord's message is simple. The arrogant are content to continue a futile search, while the humble are well pleased to ask for directions. That's it. It's as simple as that. Now, we are all aware of the long-running feud between men and women while traveling on the road. It is alleged that men, in all arrogance, just refuse to ask for directions, even when they are obviously lost. Now, I say it is alleged because I don't agree with this position. Well, the advent of GPS has killed much of that argument, for we can now blame the female voice in the machine for leading us astray. What's the point? The arrogant are content to continue a futile search, while the humble are well pleased to ask for directions. The pretentious intelligentsia of our generation prefers its hypocritical and dramatic speculations about reality on their unending quest for truth. While there are a few humble people who prefer to listen and consider the only credible and consistent explanation of reality known to man, which is biblical Christianity, and I say this without fear of contradiction. You see, it all comes down to epistemology. It is a question of how we know what we claim to know. Some are content with and open to only speculative intellectual expeditions like evolution, while others are open to the notion of divine revelation. There are two approaches here. Our Lord exposed those who would call him arrogant, even while they arrogantly insist that divine revelation is not worthy of intelligent consideration among the epistemological options. They look down on the biblical claims and without due consideration, just assume that such claims have nothing to offer. So the vain speculation continues with no end in sight. They are actually anti-intellectual, for they are close to even looking at the biblical claims of Christ. Thus, the attempt to probe questions like the meaning of life, the existence of God, the essence of morality, and so on, while they ignore a whole body of theological knowledge because it's based on revelation. They can never come to a consensus on anything, but they refuse to look at everything. That's anti-intellectual. Our Lord draws a sharp contrast to those who are on this pretentious journey by pointing to the babes. He says, look at the babes. Just who are the babes in this text? The babes are the humble, the desperate people who refuse to let intellectual prejudice eliminate credible options. These are the people whose only agenda is to find the truth. These are the people whose only allegiance is to wherever the evidence leads and to that which is logically consistent. These are the people who are not merely content to consider the claims of those who are looking up for God, but also the claims of the one who came down from God, the incarnate God, the God-man. These are the people who are content to let all voices present their case, even the audacious and authoritative voice of the Christ with his exclusive claims. Our Lord had made it abundantly clear that if you are sure that there are no answers, which is the position of our postmodern generation, if you are sure that there are no answers, you will actually get none. God generally withholds light from those who are confident in their darkness. If you rule out the very possibility of revelation, you will never see the revelation. You see, if you rule out the very possibility that there is an answer, you're not going to find an answer. You cannot see if your eyes are shut. The children will say, duh. Something must open your eyes if you will see. Those who claim to be the wise and the prudent also claim to be tolerant and inclusive. But in reality, they are the exact opposite. Just who is shutting the doors of inquiry? Who? It's certainly not the babes in the text. They're humble enough to consider divine revelation. They will say, if God has indeed come down in Jesus Christ, well, let's hear what he has to say. Now that's real tolerance. That's being inclusive. You know, it is very popular in our generation to be very negative about the notion of absolute truth, to denigrate the validity of religious values, to rule out divine revelation or the notion of God speaking to us in a final and authoritative way in his word. For many, this makes a person very open, tolerant, and even democratic. But the opposite is true. What our Lord Jesus is pointing out is that such persons are basically deluded. Their perception of reality is clouded. How does the Apostle Paul analyze the matter? He wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? By trying to reach up to God with religion, whether cultic or secular, mankind has not known God. God has shown that human wisdom is utterly foolish. Worldly wisdom resents any claim to exclusive truth. So when our Lord Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The world calls that narrow-minded bigotry. The problem here is academic. The problem is logical. What sense does it make for you to dismiss an exclusive truth claim by making an exclusive truth claim? It's utter foolishness. Sin does make you stupid, you know. It's utter foolishness. It is absurd and contradictory and self-defeating. The wisdom of this world is really foolishness. You see, you have to use an exclusive truth system to even attack an exclusive truth system. You have to claim absolute knowledge of the religious reality in order to tell somebody else you can't have absolute knowledge of religious reality. Your so-called wisdom is utter foolishness. It may be popular. It may sound good to the liberals and the ignorant. It may appear very inclusive to say that nobody has all the truth. But when you say it, you are actually and inadvertently insisting that you have all the truth. You are assuming that you have superior truth. Let me be clear. For someone to make the case that proselytizing, okay, missions work, is really imperialistic and wrong, they are actually inadvertently shutting down their own voice. Every argument against proselytizing is actually an act of proselytizing. Duh. Are not those who are against Christian missions trying to show us that we are wrong? Why are they going to deny us the privilege of showing that they're wrong? The truth of the matter is that it is actually impossible for us, or anyone for that matter, to avoid being exclusive. Impossible. Ultimately, everybody comes to some conclusions and then seeks to proselytize others. Everybody. Of course, the liberals and the pretentious intelligentsia are in denial about this. They refuse to admit it. They sport a pretentious neutrality. They pretend that they are void of any presuppositions. Yeah. Their wisdom is utter foolishness. It is self-defeating. They're telling other people not to do what they themselves are doing every time they make their arguments. Beloved, we must prove to the world that we are not narrow-minded, for narrow-mindedness is about attitude, not content. It is not narrow-minded to show someone that they are in error and that you hold the truth. However, it is narrow-minded to become self-righteous about holding the truth. It is narrow-minded to not respect another person's humanity because you believe them to be in error. It is narrow-minded to question people's motives because they sincerely disagree with you. Biblical Christians are not bigots merely because the claims of Christ are exclusive. For anyone to make such a claim is blatant bigotry. Christians are not imperialists just because they have joined the competition of ideas. Why should anti-Christian views be the only ones to speak? What are they afraid of? You know, we need to pray for the grace and audacity to humbly challenge the claim of the vain and empty language of academia. We need to pray for the grace and the audacity to think and speak God's thoughts after him, line upon line and precept upon precept. We need to pray for the grace and the audacity to stand up to every initiative to silence our voices in the public square and intimidate us from speaking the truth. We need to pray for the grace and the audacity to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. I just spoke of clarifying intolerance. Number two, champion inclusion. And I'm looking at verses 27 and 28 of the text. Christian missions must champion inclusion. Now, just who are the beneficiaries of the saving work of Christ in the text? Our Lord was very clear about this in verse 25. He thanks the Father for withholding revelation from the quote-unquote wise and prudent and revealing them to whom? Babes. The blessed ones are the babes. If this is not clear enough, in verse 28, our Lord clearly invites and promises rest to those who labor and are heavy laden. It is the babes, those who are humble enough to trust God, who actually end up getting into the kingdom of God. The babes. Not those who are proudly pretentious in their so-called wisdom that rejects outright the notion of the possibility of divine revelation. It is the weary not the strong who are included. It is the sinner, not the self-righteous, that is included. It is the unlikeliest who is included, not the expected. Listen to me. Christianity is not designed for the benefit of high achievers, but for total failures. And, oh my goodness, I need a little help in here. I said Christianity is not designed for the benefit of high achievers, but for total failures. I hope some high achiever will realize today that he or she is a total failure. Join the rest of us. Listen to me. Biblical Christianity has a glorious inclusiveness that no other religion has. Now, don't get confused. We have already established that biblical Christianity is very exclusive in its totalitarian claims. These claims are proclaimed without apology. However, when you are coming to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, you are always welcomed. Everybody is welcomed. No matter who you are, where you are from, how much you earn, or what you look like, or what forms your identity, you're welcome. You come through Christ, welcome. Christianity is amazingly inclusive. The compassion of Christianity is so great that the world is appalled at it. Literally appalled. In fact, they reject it outright because it seems impossible. How could you be so inclusive? For them, it just sounds too good to be true. The futility of the alternatives to Christianity is in the fact that they only make room for high achievers. For the so-called disciplined people, respectable people, those who present themselves as being consistently pious and holy. We know they're lying, but that's who they think are worthy. In every other religion, whether cultic or secular, egregious failure means that you are written off as a hopeless case. You can't let them find out that you failed. Back in the Caribbean, we were watching American TV and watching your confirmation process for your Supreme Court judge. And some of us stood appalled that so much of the intelligentsia are prepared to dispense with the presumption of innocence and take a 36-year-old claim that no one will issue at this point an arrest warrant for or a search warrant. No one will admit into court, whether the civil side or the criminal side. And yet a person's reputation and life is to be destroyed on a mere allegation. We say, wow. Wow. But that's consistent with the religions of this world, whether cultic or secular. If they only find out that you have messed up, that's it. Ruin him. But not so with Jesus. Listen, folks. Listen, there is a depressing catalog of sins in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. I said depressing. Have you read it? Read it now. Listen to this. Quote, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" I said it's depressing. "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites." And by the way, I'm still quoting. "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, isn't that depressing? If you don't find it depressing, you're quite self-righteous. I think that's depressing. Why? All of us are in there. Either in thought, word, or deed. I hope the high achievers are listening. I said all of us are in there. All of us in the list. It's depressing. Thank God it doesn't end there. The next verse, verse 11 says, "And such were some of you." Hallelujah. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Aren't you glad that biblical Christianity is inclusive? Hallelujah. You see, all other religions of this world, whether cultic or secular, do not have anything close to Christian compassion and Christian forgiveness. They're all rigid. They're all cold and condemning. If you're disciplined, if you're loving, if you're compassionate, if you're good and moral and decent, you're in. You're fooling them really well, but you're in. If you are not all of the above, you're out. It's justice without mercy. This is why all false religion, whether cultic or secular, are immersed in hypocrisy. Because you dare not admit that you're not perfect. What? You're flawed? Off with your head. It's all pretentious. For no one is allowed to mess up. But not so with Jesus. You see, with Christ, it's all different. You see, the world has no use for a religion that lets wicked people into the kingdom, even at the 11th hour, like that penitent thief on the cross next to Jesus. But that's real Christianity. The world has no use for a religion that expunges the record of the vilest human beings who embrace Christ by faith. But that's real Christianity. The world has no use for a religion that allows for the vicarious payment of an infinite debt on behalf of a hopeless, worthless loser, but that's real Christianity. It is not the privileged or the connected or the educated or the bourgeoisie who are the focus of the gospel. No! It is available to all who desperately need to be rescued from their sin and themselves. You know, I have a quotation that's even better than all that I've said. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31 said, I quote, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Stick a pin. Those are the high achievers. Verse 27 says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Hallelujah. Listen, biblical Christianity. In biblical Christianity, the welcome is for those who come with nothing. Not for those who boast about anything. There is no justification of works by works here. We are in the kingdom because of the imputed righteousness of another. So, just what do you need to get into God's kingdom? What do you need? Nothing. All you need is your need. Hallelujah. All you need to know is that you have no strength. If you are weary and burdened, you're welcomed. You're included. The spiritual elite may not apply, just the babes. If you are prepared to put aside all of your spiritual credentials, you're welcome too. If you were formerly among the high achievers, if you're prepared to put down that stuff, you're welcome too. Just like all who are desperate. The beauty of the gospel is seen, among many things, in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. The inspired author says concerning Christ, quote, "Therefore, he is also able." Any preacher worth his salt wants to stop. We just want to pause right there. Selah. Therefore, he is also able to save to the utmost. Oh, we want to stop there too. Therefore, he is also able to save to the utmost those who come to God through him. Oh my goodness, we have to stop there too. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Boy, I would love to preach that point. He's able. For though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. He's able. For though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He's able. For your worst days are never so bad that they are beyond the reach of God's grace. He is able. For your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. By the way, that's Jerry Bridges. He's able. For such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Hallelujah. I have one more point, but I am afraid I'm running out of time. Will you give me permission to make the point quickly? Number three, Christian missions must communicate intimacy. Christian missions must communicate intimacy. I base this on verses 29 and 30. If someone asks you the question, what is the purpose of religion? How would you answer them? What will you say? Is it about following a moral code? What is deemed to be right behavior or appropriate conduct? Many think so. They are convinced that this is the common essence of religion. They are convinced that all religions have their peculiarities and theological novelties, but that ultimately they are all aimed at keeping us civil and respectful of each other. Thus, rules and laws are presented to regulate the same. Okay. We must admit that even in the vilest of religions, there is some attempt at morality. There's some attempt at control. There's some semblance of ethics. The sad reality is that sometimes some of them present themselves to be far more consistent with the principles of the Ten Commandments than some of us who profess to be Christians. That's a sad reality. All right. So then, if it's not that, if it's not some moral code or some ethical plan, then what is it that makes us special? What are we presenting to the world in Christian missions? What's the difference? What's the purpose of religion? Well, there are many suggestions, and I could spend some time going through some of them. But I want us to focus on verse 29 and 30, where our Lord calls everyone to, quote, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You need to focus on me. It's all about intimacy with me. Are you getting the essence of biblical Christianity? It's about him. When our Lord called his disciples, and I preached about this last night at the banquet, in Matthew 9:9, he told Matthew, follow me. I called it a holy self-centeredness. He never commanded them to follow this or to follow that. He didn't command them to follow it. Or them, or those, or whatever. He said, follow me, 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 me. It's all about knowing God. It was about knowing him. It is about intimacy with him. Okay. Listen, folks. When you know God, you have a sense that you're dealing with a person. You have a sense that you are opening up your mind, that God is opening up your mind and doing something in you that you never experienced before. You have a sense that somebody has walked into your life and taken it over. And you happily yield. That's the sense of it. Real Christians know that it's not just their volition. Their volition is involved, but my goodness, how can I not choose this? They feel irresistibly drawn. They're saying to themselves, oh, I've found what I'm looking for.
in Jesus Christ. So when he says, follow me, you just resign everything. You just drop everything. Because in him is everything.
You know, another thing that becomes obvious is that prayer is impacted. It comes alive. You see, when you are a real Christian, intimacy is what you're into, so you're really into prayer. If you're not into prayer, you probably don't know what I am talking about. You don't know biblical Christianity. During my time in living in America to attend university and seminary, I learned a little about American football. I learned that it had nothing to do with what the rest of the world calls football. I learned that only a few seconds of the game was actually involved with using your foot to kick a ball. I also learned that when you really got desperate, your team got desperate, your quarterback will often throw a Hail Mary, an obvious reference to a Roman Catholic prayer, which is basically a gamble in the game, an attempt to steal a victory in the final seconds of the game. Did I get it right? Did I get it? I hope so. I don't think I'll ever play this game, but what am I telling you? When you know God, prayers are never Hail Marys. When you know God, praying is not just praying to whatever gods there may be. No, you got to get the right address. When you know God, it's not just throwing up a petition here and there, hoping for the best. When you know God in prayer, you sense that you are coming into the presence of the Heavenly Father. And that you know that He is yours and that you are His. You know it deep down inside. You sense that you are welcomed by Him. There is a sweet assurance. There is intimacy. There is sweet communion. I can go a little further. You will know, you will sense that He's actually working on you in your heart. Revolutionary things start happening in your inner being. You begin to understand things you never understood before. You begin to see yourself becoming somebody you never thought that you would ever become. It's revolutionary. You could listen to our Lord's Prayer. You could listen to all of this. And you understand that the essence of this is getting into a personal relationship with this Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, He is the one that will make the difference. It is because of Jesus alone that we are shielded and protected from the wrath of God. It's because of Jesus and Jesus alone that we who are afar off are brought near because of the infinite blood of the Lamb. It's because of Jesus and Jesus alone that former enemies of God are now heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. It is because of Jesus and Jesus alone that our whole status has changed. You see, I once was an outcast, a stranger on earth, a sinner by choice, and an alien by birth. But I've been adopted. My name's written down. I'm now an heir to a mansion, a robe, and a crown. If it is indeed true that the God of the Bible is the creator and sustainer of all things, if it is indeed true that the same God humbled himself to the point of becoming a part of his own creation to redeem sinful man, if it is indeed true that he submitted to a painful and humiliating death on behalf of elect sinners, if it is indeed true that he rose again from the dead to authenticate his divinity and the efficacy of his blood, if it is indeed true that this resurrection confirms the future resurrection and eternal salvation of all recipients of his grace, if all of the above is true, then it would be an act of extreme hatred and depravity to withhold such truth from anyone on the planet. The challenge of Christian missions must be embraced. The challenge of Christian missions must be cherished, financed, promoted, sustained, endured, and celebrated. We must shout it. Shout the glorious gospel from the rooftops. We must do it for Christ's sake. Amen.